This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's also printed in the bulletin, I think, and it'll be on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34 this morning. This is God's word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us? Would you speak to us? Would you feed us on the manna that is you speaking to us, that is us communing with you, knowing you and being known by you, by studying your word, by understanding, by longing to know you. Father, I ask that you would be so gracious and merciful as to speak through me, that each and every one of us would hear from you today, that we would not be able to walk out of here and say, "I did not meet Jesus," but instead, each and every one of us would walk out of the doors here today saying, "There, I met God." And let that be true in Christ's name. Amen. As Mike said, we are in the middle of a series on the Lord's Supper. The next two Sundays, we'll actually do things a little differently. If you can see up front, we've got different looking bread. We're going to do our service of communion in a different style than we normally do. There's so much to church life, at least in our world of it, that if you do it long enough, it is the way it's done. We make the joke that some of us speak in Christianese, where we just have language that develops around going to church, and it's just part of who we are. And that happens at each and every church. There's ways that things are done. And in culture, if you learn the ways things are done, you can assimilate easily. Today, we're changing the way things are done, so I'm just going ahead and tell you, you can't assimilate very easily to this. Some of you will be comfortable with that. Some of you will not. The idea in changing things up this week and next week is because we have the tendency to lose the beauty of the things we do when we do them the same way over and over again. Doing them that way is not wrong, but we're offering this as a way to break the rhythms, to make sure that we're not allowing our hearts just to fall into ruts instead of following the good path. There's a major difference, right? There's a major difference in following after what is good and right and just doing it because you're in a rut and that's just what you do. The way that we'll serve communion will be slightly different this morning and next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll even do some other things different that for some of you, you're going to love it and just say, yeah, we're doing different stuff. Some of you are going to just hate it. And that's okay. That is okay. That's part of following Jesus as he takes us into places that are difficult for us. And we figure this is a great place to do things that are a little difficult for us. You can tell a lot about people by the way they eat. I don't know if you know this. You ever heard the tagline, never trust a skinny chef? Right? Carrabba's had that on a billboard when I was in college. Big old, big Italian looking guy, massive belly in the sun, never trust a skinny chef. And while they had that ad going out, Carrabba's absolutely botched something for our fraternity, big party we were throwing for all the sororities on campus. They ended up not providing food that we had asked them to provide. And so I don't trust Carrabba's chefs. I do now, but you go to our Chick-fil-A. What does Truett Cathy say? Food is essential to life, therefore make it good. Now, that's an approach to food. It tells you a lot about those people. And it's the way that religions work. Almost every religion, every denomination, every distinct version of different religions that you find, they have some relationship to food that tells you about who they are. It's why when people go on diets, they go on it religiously, right? Because there's something deeply connected to the way we eat and the way that our lives are shaped. You can tell a lot about people by the way they eat. So you can tell a lot about who the Church of Christ is when you look at us eat the meal that Christ has said is our meal, that this is where his people come to feast. Therefore, I would invite you, this is what we're talking about is it's inner circle conversation. How do we, as God's people, feast at the table? And at the same time, we know not everybody in the room is inner circle, if you will, meaning there's people in the room who don't profess Christ. You watch this and you don't understand it or you don't really quite get it. You're sitting and you have questions more than you have answers. Perhaps you have answers and your answers disagree with the answers that we have. My invitation to you as we have this conversation, as you listen, as you watch, is to observe how we eat and let that tell you about who we are. My hope is that as you see God's people taking of his table, you will see broken people. You will see people who know their sin and their failures and their shortcomings. You'll see a people who desire for God to make them holy. You'll see a God who spreads a table before sinful, broken people. And you'll see that there's a seat there for you too. Again, I'm trying to do a full outline over the 3 weeks that we're in. Last week, we did our first two M's. This week, we'll see if we can do two M's again so that your acrostic is mmm. Yeah. To try and speed up a little bit, the first M I want to look at this morning is mystery. Mystery. The word sacrament, part of the origin of it, the Greek part of it in the translations in the New Testament, the same word for sacrament is the word for mystery. There is something mysterious about the meal, and that's part of the debate that has been around the communion table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. It is the mystery, the things that we can't fully grasp is where we debate. We talked a little bit about it last week, that Christ says, "This is my body." And that phrase alone has killed people, debating what that means. What we understand it to mean is the mystery of Christ's presence at this meal. We do not believe this bread and this wine transform in their actual substance. But we also don't believe that this meal is simply an intellectual remembrance. Not a mere memorial, but instead that in this meal, Christ is present in a spiritual sense. Dr. Scott Swain, the president down of RTS Orlando, has a great little two and a half minute video explaining the presence of the Lord's Supper, the presence of Christ at the supper. And what he says is he points to Matthew 28. And when Christ is ascending to heaven, he tells his disciples, "I am with you always," and he leaves. Immediately think, okay, wait a minute. He left and he said he's with us. How is that? Christ is physical. He still has a physical resurrection body and he is physically present in heaven now, and yet he promises through his Spirit to be present with us always. But then what makes it different here than anywhere else? If you read Exodus 20, Exodus 20, of course, is where God gives the Ten Commandments. But in verse 24, he tells his people that anywhere that my name is remembered, I will come and bless you there. What he's saying is that the places where I have set up the places and the acts in which you not just sit around and say, oh, you remember God, but instead the memorials, the altars, where the tabernacle was to be set up, where the temple was to be built. He says, there where my name is remembered, I will come and bless you. What he promises is that the places where he says, do this in remembrance of me, he will be with us and he will come and he will bless us in a way that is mysteriously different than the rest of the times that he is with us. Again, it's a mystery. How is that? We don't fully get it. But it's not just a mystery of his presence, the mystery of what we call sacramental union. This is a symbol. These are signs, we say. The bread and wine are signs. But they're not just empty signs. They're signs of a reality. And the sacramental union we talk about is the connection between the sign and the thing that signified. The connection between the bread and the wine and what they truly mean. I'm going to read to you from a guy named R. Scott Clark, who I think says it very well. He says, there is a sacramental union between the bread and the wine and the thing signified being Christ and salvation. He says, for those who believe, it is as if they are one and the same. For those who believe, it is as if the bread and the wine are Christ. They do represent salvation. To those who believe, to receive one is to receive the other. The relation between the sign and the thing signified is as close as possible, but the sign is not the thing, or else it would no longer be a sign. The sacramental union, meaning that, yes, it's bread, it's juice, it's wine, you can buy it all at Publix, okay? And yet, when it signifies Christ, there is a union there that is mysterious. The bread is still bread. The wine is still wine. The sign does not cease being a sign. And yet, there is such a unity that as you eat and drink, you feed on Christ. It's the language of John 6, where Jesus says that you must feed on my flesh if you are to know me. That is how you have life. So that another mystery of this meal is the fact that the language of the Westminster Confession is that in this meal we are spiritually nourished. Spiritually nourished. And if you ponder on that for very long, you have to think, what does that mean? What does it mean to do something physical and receive spiritual nourishment? How does Christ's presence feed us? Or how do our souls get life from feeding on Christ in the same way that our bodies get life from feeding on bread? What is that connection? Again, I'm going to quote to you from the Valley of Vision. In this meal, as we eat and as we drink, we are assured of Christ's work. We are assured and comforted. Those who believe by faith, eating and drinking, they are confirmed of the truth of Christ's work. It is as if to hear him say, I give my life to purchase yours. I presented myself an offering to expiate your sin. I shed my blood to blot out your gift. I opened my side to make you clean. I endured your curses to set you free. And I bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. As we eat and drink, Christ speaks that to our soul and strengthens us. He assures us of his work so that as you eat and drink, what you gain spiritually may not be tangible, even though it is. Right? Again, this is mystery. That as you eat and drink, you can come to the table and be assured of the work of Christ, which means you may sit here all morning, this Sunday or any other Sunday, and as you hear the gospel proclaimed, you do not feel any response. You don't feel any sweetness. You don't notice any move of the Spirit. And you're still welcomed to the table to eat and drink and be fed, even though you don't feel the reality there. You have a tangible experience of the assurance of Christ's work, even though you may not feel the presence of it. It's beautiful that God would condescend to us in such a way. Or if you sit here any Sunday morning and you find the Spirit speaking to your heart very specifically, the Word is life to you. This meal becomes an exclamation point where you celebrate that it's not just a feeling, it's not just a move of the Spirit, but it is real and it is present. And that feeds you and it strengthens you. It sanctifies you. And it's absolutely beautiful. The language we use, again, is we do this in remembrance of him. And yet it is so much more than a mere thinking. The way Scott Swain talks about it is the difference between remembering somebody who is not present versus remembering with somebody who is present. And because we know that Christ is present in this meal, we are remembering one who is present. Give you an understanding of that. When you think of somebody that you love who is not with you, and you remember them, and you tell a story, there's a sweetness. There's a longing. But when that person's with you, when you see an old friend, some of you may get together with people this week, and you'll share stories. And as you share stories, you don't just say, I remember that. Oh, man, I wish. But instead, you actually connect with the person, and you remember them while they are present, and it sweetens and deepens the joy. That is what it means that we feed on him as we remember while he is present. That feeding sanctifies us. That feeding strengthens us. It gives us spiritual food if we feed rightly. And this is where we'll turn to our next M, the manners of the table. If we feed rightly, Again, I've told you this passage that we're using in 1 Corinthians, I'm hitting portions of it. Next week, I'll talk about the beginning portion and the context, but this week, really talking about verses 27, 28, 29. Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." What does it mean to discern the body? This is a place where I think we have to understand the principle of double meaning and how Christ is quite comfortable speaking and teaching with double meanings. A lot of times we want to divide and say, well, to discern the body means to discern the body of Christ present in the meal. And other people want to say, discern the body means to discern the body, the church. If you look at the context of what Paul is talking about, he's obviously talking about the way that the body, church, handles this meal. And yet he is also talking about how the body, Christ himself, is seen and reveled in. And so it is a double meaning. Discerning the body means both discerning what Christ's work did, what his body did for us, and it is discerning this body. This morning we're really going to focus on the first one, and next week we'll really focus on the second one. The question, though, is how do we practically, how do we properly prepare ourselves to come to the table? How do you discern the body? How do you examine yourself, as it says, so that you come to the table rightly? A little sidebar. You guys grant me a sidebar? Has anybody got the guts to say no, other than Randy?
All right.
Joey's all in. That's what I need to hear. Double sidebar. If you have questions about the Lord's Supper that I am not answering, that I have not answered, call me, text me, email me, put it on a note, hand it to me. I would love to try and answer them in the coming days, okay? But this is a question I think some of you may have, some of you may not have, but really need to have. How do we specifically at Good Shepherd treat kids when it comes to coming to the table? And the reason I bring it up now is we understand that to come to the table rightly means that you do examine your heart, that you do examine yourself, that you have the ability to discern the body. The way that we at Good Shepherd do that with children is we've said as a session that we think the time that children typically are able to do this is in middle school. And so what we do is we offer a communicants class. Ben is teaching one right now in Sunday school. You can jump in it if you want to. And we offer it for students to come and learn and see if they actually desire communion, but also to understand how they might examine their hearts so that they can come to the table rightly. After they go through that class, they meet with our elders, and our elders get the privilege of hearing their confession and encouraging them and welcoming them to the table and helping them examine their hearts and be able to discern the body. What that means is at times we have kids who are younger than sixth grade who say, I love Jesus and I want to participate in that. And what we do is we say to the parents, wonderful, that's exciting. Because they're not in middle school, we're not going to make them go sit in a middle school class, but we give you all the material. Say, as parents, you're welcome to go through every bit of this material with your child. When you feel like they're ready, some of the elders will sit down and talk with them. And we'll go through the same process. And if they have examined their heart, if they know how to discern the body, we welcome them to the table. But we do not practice what is understood as paedo communion, that any kid who's a part of the community can come and take. Because the warnings that Christ gives through Paul, that to eat this is to ask for judgment if you do not discern the body. And so we protect our kids. We care for them well, so that they can come and be nourished by this instead of sickened by their participation in the meal. If you have more questions about that kind of stuff, though, please don't hesitate to call me, email me. And if you don't know my number, it's on the back of the bulletin. All right? So how do we rightly examine ourselves? You got your bulletins? I heard a mm-hmm. All right. If you've got your bulletins on the opposite side of where our sermon passage is, there's two Westminster Larger Catechism questions. If you're not part of PCA, Presbyterian Historical Reformed World, you don't know much about this. If you are, you may not know much about it still. But these catechism questions are questions that were created a few hundred years ago that are beautiful and useful for us to learn. They ask questions and then answer them, and they're ways that they're teaching tools. That's what a catechism is. It's a teaching tool. But these two questions we put in here relate to this question of how do we properly prepare our hearts. I point them to you so that you know they're there, so that you can use them this Sunday and Sunday's future. There's more. You'll see this is 171 and 174. There's a number of them that relate to this. But this morning, as we come to the table in a few minutes, I want you to know those are there so that you can use them to prepare your hearts. But to help you benefit and not have to read somewhat archaic language, I've put this in some different words. I'm going to ask you, give you some questions that you would ask yourself. There is the danger of a catechism question like this. The danger of doing communion as regularly as we do is to make your preparation formulaic. So you have a ritual that you go through. When we say it's communion time, some of you immediately, you go into, okay, this is what I do. And when I'm going to take communion, I think, well, did I sin really badly this week? When's the last time I used bad language? Am I not forgiving somebody I'm supposed to forgive? And you start thinking through these things, none of which are bad, okay? But you have a way that you go through it, and then you come to the table. Some of you, you come, you eat, you feast, and you don't think about it. My hope is to help you nuance the ways that you prepare your heart. So again, there's no formula. Different days that you come to the table will be different. There may be days where your approach to the table is slow, and it's methodical, and it's painful, and it's tearful and sorrowful because you know you have abandoned your Lord and he still invites you to come. And there's other days where when you show up on Sunday morning, your heart has been getting ready for this meal all week long, and all you need to do is for me to say amen, and you're going to sprint to the front and eat and drink deeply. And that's good. There will be different days where you experience this meal differently. And so don't formalize this. Don't make it this formula that you go through. But instead, use these ideas, these questions to help you approach. Firstly, are you a Christian? That there is the baseline assumption that this meal is for those who trust in Christ, who he is their Lord and Savior, those who have professed their faith. So another way of saying it is not just are you a Christian, but do other people know you're a Christian and agree that you're a Christian? That's why the standard way we do it is to say, come to the session and let the session hear your profession of faith, and you become a member of this church. If you're a member of another church, if you profess your faith in that way, that's why we say you're welcome to this table, is are you a Christian? Secondly, are you actively repenting and believing? Meaning, not did you have a conversion experience, but are you actively living by faith and following Christ? Are you confessing sin? Are you recognizing that he is transforming you? Are you seeking to live by faith, not live off of a conversion experience 2 decades ago? Thirdly, does repentance and forgiveness define your relationships? In other words, are there relationships that you have that are broken by sin that you don't repent in? Do you need to repent? Do you have places where you need to exercise forgiveness? Do you need to reconcile with a broken relationship? Fourth, just on stewardship, how are you using God's stuff for God and not for yourself? We know that everything in this world is his, and everything we have he has given to us. When you come to this table, one of the things you need to be aware of is how are you caring for the things that he has put in your care? Fifthly, what are your needs? Quite simply, are you telling your shepherd how you long to be shepherded? Are you telling him, confessing honestly your heart, of what you're hungering for? Fifthly, what are your doubts? Don't think that you have to have it together to come to this table, but instead, are you seeking assurance for your doubts as you come? Are you coming confessing your doubts? One of the questions, questions 172 in the larger catechism, says, can those who doubt come and take of the table? And I said to Dan Andrews this morning, if the divines had used exclamation points when they wrote this, they would have put one there. Because the answer is yes. Can those who profess faith yet have doubts of their assurance of that faith come to the table? Yes, come and be fed and be strengthened. But do you have doubts? And are you seeking for them to be assured by your eating? How's your heart? Quite simply, do you actually want to know God? Do you have a longing to be with Him at this table? Do you long for a communion with Him? And lastly, how's your obedience? Do you obey God's commands? All those things are questions that you can be asking as you prepare your heart, as you come to the table, as you examine yourself, as you're discerning the body, asking each and every one of those. The question you have to come up with then is, well, what do you do if the answer was no, or the bad answer to any of those questions? If you examine your heart and you come up to, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm living in broken relationship. There's somebody that I need to forgive that I haven't. What do you do? Well, there's two options. One, don't take of the table. Don't take until you can go and make it right. If there is, in any of those categories, if there's a way that you can go and deal with the issue that is preventing you from being able to say, yes, that defines me, then go and deal with it. Either this week or this moment. Don't take of the table. Actually fast from the table so that you can longingly and rightly come and say, yes, I do long to be in right relationship. Therefore, I've sought reconciliation. I long to steward my gifts well, therefore I have rectified the ways that I misspend my money, misspend all my time, misspend all the resources God has given me. I'm rectifying that, and therefore now I come. The basis of that is in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar. Don't make it there, but instead leave it there, go and be reconciled, then come and give your gift. The other option, if you ask any of those questions, if you're examining your heart and you say, I don't fall into these categories. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't steward my time well. I don't love my neighbor well. I haven't been obedient. Then come and eat and drink so that you would have the strength to obey. Come and eat and drink so that you would have the power to do what is right and good. Either option is okay. But there is not, again, there's not a formula that you go through that makes you worthy to get to this table. That there's not a score sheet that you go through and say, well, I checked off all these things, therefore this table works for me. No, the reason it works is because what it is. The reason you get to come and be fed and commune with Jesus is because Jesus gave himself for you. If you come confessing that need, bring your failures, bring your needs, and come and find them met, washed, cleaned. Find yourself strengthened and fed at this table. That is what this table is for. Let me pray for us. Father, would you come and be with us now as we eat and drink? Would you prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit? Help us to examine ourselves and so discern the body of Christ, so that we might eat and drink and be fed. In Christ's name, amen.